So looking at Luke 8, 1 through 15, the parable of the sower. Why I don't understand. Just like with our children, again, if I say, Albert, I told you to take out the trash. And he says, oh, okay, I will. It seems that there was some misunderstanding there. My daughters, Rachel and Emily, oh my goodness, they would constantly ask for things or ask to do things. And, you know, my wife Michelle and I would respond, no, several times. You know, can I get this at the store? Or can we do this? Can I have my friends over? No. They would ask again and again and again. Have you parents experienced that? Have you young people, or when you were young, did you practice that with your parents? Yes, you did. I know I did. I would ask all the time. And I bet you heard this phrase. I bet you heard this question from them. What about no, do you not understand? You ever hear that? Okay, I certainly did. And so when we look at why we don't understand, a lot of times it's because we don't listen in the first place. My children hear me say no, but they don't react. They simply hear it. It's one in an ear, out the other. Let's look at our focus scripture, Luke 8:15. If you have your Bibles or your app, feel free to open those now. We're going to spend the majority of our time Luke 1 through 15. Verse 15 says, but the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. First of all, crop he's talking about here is fruit. Okay? It's what a farmer plants, it grows, it's a harvest, it's fruit. For Christians, when we hear the word of God, and we know that he told us to go forth into all nations and preach his word, to share his word, we are to be kingdom builders. We are to be ones who share what we learn. We are to be ones that help introduce Christ to our friends and families and people that we come into contact with. Jesus spoke in parables. Okay? A little background for this lesson. A parable is an illustration to teach a deeper truth, a spiritual thought. And it's pointed to an audience who at times may not understand or be a little dull to understanding Scripture. Have you ever been reading your Bible in Nehemiah or some obscure book and just get lost and you don't understand what you're reading? I do that often. When you're doing that, you're in the same setting that the people were who were new to Christ's message. They didn't understand. They didn't fully grasp what he was teaching. So he taught in parables. And the parable of the sower is the first parable he taught in the full sense of what a parable truly is. Now, he taught in the synagogues, and he used parabolic phrases and metaphors. But when he spoke parables, he was speaking to people outside of the kingdom. Okay? If you are talking to someone who is a non-Christian, someone who's never been to church, and you talk about how in a situation you were covered by the blood of the Lamb, how are they going to react? They don't understand. They don't understand that you're talking about because of Jesus' sacrifice for your sins. It was a blood sacrifice. He died for us. That you're covered, you're protected, you're safe, and you're empowered to do something. So it was the same way for many of the followers of Christ, many of the people who met to hear him preach. A parable transcends ordinary life. You know, your regular rote activities, get up, got to shave, get ready, pay the bills, mow the yard, go to work, do the grind at work. It goes beyond that to a spiritual sense. And when you involve a teaching that has a spiritual sense and a spiritual aspect as well, it requires faith. And so people outside of the kingdom did not have faith, so we had to use and chose to use parables. Now, the parable of the sower, Jesus pushed out a little bit on a boat on the Sea of Galilee so that everyone would be able to hear him. And as he did that, he sat. I think that's interesting. Each time we read Scripture, even though it's one that you might have read or seen or heard preached on several times, something sticks out. And so in this one, I'd never thought about the fact that he sat on the boat. In my mind, you've got thousands of people ready to hear you preach. I would think, you'd go on a riser, you'd climb up a hill so you'd be able to talk to them. No, that wasn't the tradition of the day. Jewish teachers in the temple, the scripture would be presented, and then the teacher, who was a person of authority, would just slowly walk up and sit. People knew he was a teacher of authority. And that was a time, that was a moment that they prepared to hear him speak. So Jesus had that authority, whether he's sitting, standing, walking, running, it didn't matter. But in the tradition, he sat on the boat and was able to give the lesson at that time. Now the parable of the sower is in all the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Basically what happens, there is a sower or a farmer that goes out and spreads seed. He's planting his crop. And he finds out that there are very different results depending upon the soil in which the seed lands. And that has to do with the condition of the soil. In this parable, it's a condition of our hearts. There are times I come into church and my heart's a little hardened. I'm preoccupied or I'm upset about something. And Dave will give the sermon. And it's really, really good. I'll listen to it later and our community group will talk about it. But at that very moment, I'm not able really to grasp it sometimes. I've got a hardened heart. My soul is not ready to take that in. So Jesus, when he gives the parable, he focuses on that farmer. It's an agricultural parable because that's what most of the people in the audience did during that time. They were farmers. They understood it. It would not have been profitable for him to go into a strong theological sermon. They wouldn't have understood it. So he gives them something they understand first, and it's got a deeper spiritual meaning. And that invites them to consider that spiritual aspect in the narrative. Let's look at the start of chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, and this will prepare us for the actual parable of the sower. Luke 8, 1 through 3. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. Think about that. Jesus is going with this dynamic new idea, okay? It is the completion. It is the coming of the Messiah. And these people have been waiting. They've been learning. They've been reading prophecies about this Messiah coming. And he comes to their town. He comes to their village, and he preaches, okay? Many people turn to him at that point, and they want to follow him. They want to hear more. So crowds build up as he travels from place to place. And eventually, he's on the Sea of Galilee with thousands of people there waiting for him. So the parable of the sower, it has a few meanings in it that, you know, that transcend beyond the agricultural parable to the spiritual. If you look at the sower, the farmer, in the parable, that is Jesus Christ. The seeds are the gospel of the kingdom, or the word of God. The birds, Satan. I'm sure they're ugly crows. The soil, that's the heart and mind of us who are being presented the gospel. That includes all the people who were in the crowd then, and it certainly includes us today. So the parable begins, Luke 8. Let's look at verses 4 through 10. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, and he told this parable, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And he was scattering the seed, and some fell along a path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seeds fell on the good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than what was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." Think about that. If in the middle of a sermon or a lesson, you're nearing the end, and at the end of that you say, "If you have ears, hear," okay? He said it. He called out. He cried out. He yelled, if you have ears, hear. Because there were some, as I said, were outside the kingdom. And there were those others who had already decided to follow Jesus, to allow him in their hearts. So he said, if you have ears, hear. Do something active. Listen to this. It continues. His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you, but to others I speak in parables so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand. Parables always relate to truth. It's no different in this parable. And Jesus told his disciples that the secrets were plain to them because they were already of the kingdom. Again, put yourself in the place of someone. If you invite them to church, they've never been here, they've never heard a sermon, and they hear us talking about something that is very much Christian, okay? If someone slaps you in the face, what do? Say it out loud. Turn the other cheek. No. You know, the people are thinking, no, if someone slaps you in the face, first of all, you duck and you get back and ready to go, right? No, you turn the other cheek. You forgive people, okay? You show them mercy and you show them love. That is very different from what people were accustomed to, the people who were outside of the kingdom. They needed these stories or illustrations to be able to understand. So that explains why, at that moment, he steps out and says, he who has ears, hear, okay, listen to me. Continue on to the last part of the parable, Luke 8, 11 through 15. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in some time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. That teaches us four things that we do with spiritual truths. And you can probably relate to each one of these at some point in your life. When we hear the gospel, when we hear a sermon, when we read the word of God, we can do four things with it. We can reject it, number one. We can get emotional about it. We can get excited about it and fall away when we face tests of our faith. We can accept it, but dismiss it as a world and its cares, deceit of money, pleasure, when they take hold of us, when those distractions pull us away. Or we can take the word in fully and obey it, growing personally, producing fruit when we share the gospel. The difference between the three and coming to the fourth, where we take the word in, is action. It's action on our part. We've got to pray to have a receptive heart or good soil. So the main message of this is about faith and the growth of it, or lack of faith. Where do we stand? Are we on the path or are we the good soil when we're presented with the word of God? Matthew 13, 15 talks about those who lack faith. It says, for this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and in turn, I would heal them. So let's take a moment and make this personal, just for a second. I want you to think about which part of the soil are you? Are you the trampled on soil, the path? Are you the rocky? Are you the one choked out by the thorns? Or are you the good soil? Like I said earlier, you've probably been one of those at some point in your life. You might have been each of those at some point in a day. I know I have. There are times, and I need some people to nod their heads. I want to feel really guilty like a bad person. There have been times where I hear a sermon, and I feel great about it. I'm excited about it, just as a second one is. And then when I walk out of church, it's not a week or days. It's minutes sometimes where it seems I absolutely forget that. I hear a sermon on love and patience, and the guy in front of me is only driving 55. in a 55 mile an hour, okay? I lose my patience. Or I go through Canes and I get, you know, I don't fool around. I get the Caniac. I want that big six-piecer, you know? And that takes more than just one cup of sauce. Amen? All right, now you're participating. All right. So as I start driving, when I get home, there's one measly cup of sauce. I get angry. You know, why? And, you know, why would I even say something possibly to that person in the drive-thru? They're there. They're working. They don't want to be there on a Sunday when it's pretty, you know, like it is outside. So I experience all of those. But where do you spend most of your time? Are you choked out by the thorns? Are you on the path? Where are you? Think about that. I want to look at each one of those. And so that you can think about, okay, what situation in my life have I been in which reflects this level of soil, this good level of soil? The first soil or person is a hard soil. That's one that's been trampled on. It's been trampled underfoot, and the word simply will not sink in. And once we really grasp Jesus' meaning of soil, we know that a hard, dirt, trampled path is not going to receive the good news if your heart's that way. You all been there on a dirt path that a lot of people take. It's dry. It's almost like smooth concrete. Okay, nothing's getting in there. If your heart's like that soil, nothing's getting in there at all. You're not going to be able to receive the good news. People like that may, when the gospel is presented, they proclaim that they heard it, but they have not listened to it. It doesn't permeate their soul. Then it's easy for the devil to come along and snatch that away. Okay, how many of you all planted some grass seed in the fall, or maybe trying to catch up and put some in the spring in? I did. Okay, if you didn't go out and till that soil, if you didn't break up the dirt, put a little water in it, put the seed there, till it back over, maybe put some straw over it, how well is it going to do? Probably not as good. Have you ever planted grass seed and all of a sudden you have a lot of birds visiting your house, how beautiful they are, till you realize they're eating the seed that you just paid too much for at Lowe's? So they snatch it away. Hardened ground leaves no imprint. Think about that. On this trampled path, it's hardened ground and it leaves no imprint. If you do not allow God to speak to your heart, if you do not prepare your heart for His word will leave no imprint. Okay? That means it doesn't stick to you and others will never see it. It'll never be reflected in your life. The second soil of person is rocky and it's unable to be tilled. They receive the word with joy and excitement and emotion, but it does not last. It doesn't root. It doesn't have any depth. It's like a man described in James 1:23-24. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Really, that doesn't sound like too much of a problem to me. I look in the mirror and, boy, I want to forget this face. Whoa. Realistically, how many of you have ever heard a message and just pretty soon afterwards, things are taken away? You don't remember it. Just as quickly and strangely as it were, if you looked in the mirror and you forgot what you looked like. A person like that is only a hearer of the word. When you meet trials or tribulations or difficulties, you fall away and you reject your faith because of that. The gospel brings no fruit in your life. There's no imprint because you don't yield to the word. We've got to be able to soften our hearts, break up that soil. We've got to yield to the word and let it build a foundation. Rowan, a few weeks ago, preached to us about building a house on a firm foundation, building a house on the rock rather than sand. Okay, if you build your house on sand, it's not going to be stable. And eventually it's going to crumble and fall. We've got to accept God's word and let His word be the rock or foundation of our lives. That's how we grow. That's how we are able to speak to others and yield fruit as they come into the kingdom as well. The third soul or person, and this is one I know we all face almost daily, that person is full of thorns. It's surrounded by thorns. He hears the word, but the thorns, the cares or worries of the world, deceitfulness of pleasure or money, those things are our undoing. They choke the word right out of us. Those thorns, those weeds, just kill any good growth that we have with us, and we're unfruitful. But we know, you know, the Bible says in this world we will have troubles. There will be thorns. But we're not to dismay, because God, in this world, God has overcome the world. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. God wants to take those worries from you. Consider the lilies of the field, how they neither toil. Okay, we're more beautiful than Solomon's incredible royal robes, more beautiful than the flowers out there. He has such great concern and care for us. We just have to surrender and allow him to take care of us. Now, all three of those type souls or people don't hear the word of God. For if they hear it and listen to it, they'll understand it, believe it, obey it, and most importantly, live it. When you live the word of God, that's when you produce fruit. So how does your heart become good soil? This is the crux of the message. How do we become that poor soil that produces much fruit? What is it about the way we live that produces much fruit? That good soul, that person not only hears it, has that auditory reaction, but he or she listens to it. Okay? It's an action. Jesus' entire ministry was about love in action. He never did what I'm about to do here, where I'm sharing a lesson and walk away. No, he immediately went out into the world, into his community, wherever he was going, and he healed people. He loved on people. He took care of people. He talked to them one on one. Okay? That's what I should do. That's what you should do when you leave today. Be open to the world for God to use you in it. That person also takes what's sown in him and shares the gospel of the kingdom, shares the good news, shares that Jesus came to this world to die for us. To die for us sinners. We're all sinners. So that we might have life and have it eternally. Isn't that amazing? I mean, as I was singing here this morning and part of the time last night, praying and thinking, just kind of casually, it hit me of how powerful God is. And I asked again, like in Scripture, it says, what is it that God is mindful of me? I know the dirt ball that I am. You know, if I've sinned once, I'm a dirt ball. I've sinned, okay? Not going to heaven without Christ and without his love and his sacrifice for me. God is someone I fear, and we should. It's healthy to have a fear of God. You know, as a parent, you might have said at some point, I brought you into this world and I can take you out. Or at least you thought that. Well, God did. We see throughout Scripture where when people turned against God, when the entire nations turned against God, he took them out. Healthy fear is good. But then we have the benefit of knowing that the reason we fear him is not because of his power, okay? And that's not why he is trying to teach us these things. It's because of his love, okay? He disciplines us like our, you know, as parents, we discipline children. He disciplines us. And we're fearful of that because he loves us. He wants us to have the life that he promised for us long ago. 1 John 2, 5 through 6 says that, but if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Are you living like Jesus today? I am. Some, and sometimes I'm not. So I strive every day to pray. Lord, guide me. Speak loudly to me. Have your Holy Spirit nod me and push me in the right direction. Because I want to live not only for you, but I want to live like you. All the lessons in the Bibles, all of the parables, everything we're taught is instructional. It's an instruction book so that we might have the life he planned for us. Now, in the book of Philippians, Paul was imprisoned in Rome. He was waiting for a death sentence. In other words, because of his ministry, he was put in jail and he was going to be put to death. He was surrounded by thorns. Those are major distractions. His life was in the balance at that time. But remember, Paul had deep roots. Those thorns did not get to him. Because when he was in prison, he wrote one of the most quoted passages in the Bible today, Philippians 1:21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's powerful. He's sitting in prison, counting down the days or moments before he's supposed to be put to death. For me to live is Christ, and if I die, it's a gain. So what does it mean to live for Christ today? What does that mean to you personally? In general, it means the same thing for you and me. But for you personally, you've got a plan. He had you come into this world for your allotted number of days for a reason. What does it mean to live for him and fulfill that plan today? Life is really what we're alive to. What in your life makes you excited? What makes you get out of, people say, what makes you get out of bed every day? Well, I don't want to starve, get kicked out of my house, and the alarm is annoying. Okay, what really makes you want to live? For most of us, our passions lie outside our relationship with Christ. And remember, he came to this earth so that we might have salvation. But he said very specifically, he came that we may have life and have it more abundantly. How many of you all want to have an abundant life? How many of you all want to have a joyous life? I desperately need Jesus in my life for happiness, for joy, for satisfaction, okay? To be content in life, to have hope in life. Because without him, life is not abundant, it's empty. If you look at the reason why you're living your life, and you wonder, okay, what am I really living for? Is it this success, wealth? Do I want to be liked? Is it because of my family? If so, you're not going to be able to die for gain, okay? To die is gain. Once your success, your popularity, your family, and all of those desires that you have, the reasons you're living, once they're taken away, you have nothing else to live for. So when you die, it's all gone, and that's it. That's your life. That's your life. It's over. But to live for Christ, you're going to have an abundant life. He promises you that. Now, abundance may mean very different things to each of us, but he promises an abundant life. And when you die, hopefully, you've obeyed his word, and you've shared his word with others. You've led friends or family members to Christ. You've helped them to grow. You've discipled them. And if you've done that, when you die, it's not over. It's not all gone. It's just beginning. You have eternal life in heaven. You're able to lay the crowns down to say, Lord, here are people that you gave me the opportunity to speak to that met you, that became Christians, that are now here to live eternally because of what you allowed me to do. Okay? So keep that in mind. Depending on the soil where you are you responding? Are you producing a crop? Now, many of us only trust God's will if it's his will to bless us. When do you feel closest to God? Think about that. A lot of times I feel closest to God when things are going well, when I'm being blessed, when things are happening in a good way. But during trials and temptations and problems we face, which are really there to help us grow, how do we feel? Are we trusting God then? That's the key. Because to live is Christ. What that really means is to exalt Christ in every situation and in everything you do. There is a Greek phrase, and the phrase is just one word, minipomenesia. Let me mispronounce that again for you. Minipomenesia. I have no idea if that's right or not. But ultimately, it means watching something with the head turned away from other objects. Watching something with your head turned away from other objects. That's pretty interesting. Because the other objects are like the thorns. They're the distractions. worrying about, am I able to pay my bills? Am I able to keep my job? Why are my children, falling away? Why are they doing this? All those distractions we turn away from and we focus on God. When we focus on God and become that good soul, we don't allow those things to bother us. Okay? He cares about us. He takes those away from us. So God's desire is that we turn our heads and eyes upon him and open our ears, not only to hear his word, but to listen to it with an expectation of gaining an eternal perspective, living for Christ, maturing in him, and producing a crop to further his kingdom. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity for us to gather and hear your word, to hear your scripture, to hear your lessons, and Lord, then to go beyond it and truly listen to them. Soften our hearts today. Lord, there have been so many people throughout history, and we in our own lives, when we've hardened our hearts against your word, Lord, that leads us nowhere. Help us, Lord, to turn away from the distractions of life and focus on you for the answers. Lord, I pray that you just soften our hearts to the point where what we do is what you have done and will do. Help us to always seek your guidance and follow the plan that you have for our lives. In your name I pray. Amen. Have a great week.